No singing this morning. I've got a cold. Sounds pretty bad. Is this piano too loud or what? Before we do get started, though, I do have a thing here that one of the Webb family sent to me about Avatar, that movie, that I really was my springboard for what are Christians doing watching the movies that are coming out today, and they're bragging and blabbing on Facebook that you need to go see this, you need to go see that, and they're false gospel, they're entertaining, but I've noticed that people need those things. We are addicted to movies. We are addicted. We get our comfort from a movie. We get our challenge from a movie. We get our doctrine from a movie. And we're supposed to be admonishable and learn things through singing, as Paul talks about in Colossians and Ephesians, but not through movies. And the music that's in the movie is hardly anything any good. It's either rock or it's subliminal stuff or it's jazz. I mean, or else it's just modern music. It's just using music to picture something and get your emotions stirred up and get you riled. So, I don't know. I guess my question, after being Christians, what do you think you're doing telling your kids and showing people these movies? And I know there are some people who are so strong with their doctrine and they think they're so strong with the Lord, strong in their faith, all that stuff, that they can still watch these things and not be swayed by them. And yet, they advertise themselves that there's subliminal stuff in there. And Paul warns in Timothy about seducing spirits. Does anybody care that they're being seduced while they're being entertained? It just floors me that this movie thing has always been a bother for me. Anyway, I'm not saying movies are bad. There's nothing wrong in itself, nothing to sin in itself. I mean, that's understandable. What do you do with it? But yet, if you know that you're being twisted, not knowing it, when you look at a billboard and there's pictures in there that you don't see unless you look at it closely and it's going in your mind, if you look at the pornography that's being put into our children's eyes without them or you knowing it, you would think twice about this evil communication, because it's corrupting more than just good manners. I mean, it's a lifestyle, manner of life. These movies are dangerous. And I mean, people are addicted to them. It used to be a TV problem. It's not a TV problem anymore. If you're a Christian and you watch some of those sitcoms, you're just a fake. You're a loser. You're a false Christian. You're lazy. You can't talk to somebody else. You can't play some games. You can't go somewhere else. You can't redeem the time a little bit. But these TV sitcoms are just horrendously horrible. And some people take a stand against those, but they'll still pop movies in their house. So I just know kids that are addicted to it. They can't learn anything unless it's moving images, and we talked about that Sunday night. But that, by the way, finally did get the videos up. I'm not sure they're good all the way through. I'm sure somebody will let me know soon enough. So this is very and then somebody sent me this article about this Avatar movie. It is so full of Hindu teachings. The terminology they use, the messages that are being taught in here. If your kids watch this, or you even think you're strong enough to watch this, you are being infiltrated with some thinking. I also got a cold. Okay. So, I'll put this little article on the sermon notes so you can look at it and read it. Here's something else that disturbs me, though. Here's a fantastic expose or exposing of the movie Avatar for Christians. But the verses that the guy uses aren't King James. So the solution that these people have when they come up with what's wrong, they still don't tell people what's right. And that just gets me. They'll send them off to a gospel Jesus where prayer is powerful and love everybody and just all this kind of stuff. Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever written. I heard that this morning on a news clip. And it was to the Jews, but it wasn't written to us. And Paul's the guy that we're supposed to go to. So anyway, we know that. Let me give you a couple quotes here just to perk your interest here. It all sounds good. There's a miracle that takes place in here, and the mighty Torque becomes a spiritual animal through a ritual. It's just amazing what goes on here. And he says here, it all sounds good to earthlings who love the myth of pantheistic oneness. No wonder thousands of viewers become depressed, even suicidal, after the virtual experience of Pandora's wonders. To them, dropping the 3D glasses into the recycling bin at the exit means a dreaded return to dull reality. I think, movies, even music too, but movies are an escape from reality. We have to deal with reality. It's no fun. This is a hard time. We've got our Bible to go into. We've got Him to be our rock and all that sort of a thing. But we go to these movies, and here's an example of the danger of people that go to this movie, ponder the potential effect of this seductive journey on those who love fantasy more than facts. Here's a quote from a movie watcher. Ever since I went to see Avatar, I have been depressed. Watching the wonderful world of Pandora and all the Navi, whatever, it made me want to be one of them. I can't stop thinking about all the things that happened in the film. I even contemplate suicide, thinking that if I do it, I will be rebirthed in a world similar to Pandora. There's reincarnation in this thing. The reality behind this mind-bending, feeling-based mythology is the existence of an occult spiritual system. Avatar's promotion of pantheism and panentheism point to the spiritual unity at the heart of Hinduism, Native American shamanism, and the worship of Mother Earth. This all has nothing to do with the Word of God, or anything to do with any kind of truth whatsoever. And I remember how Christians were upset, or even normal people, religious people, were upset with the Ouija board. Remember the old Ouija board? And now we've got that stuff going across our screens on moving images that people are flocking to see. Christians are flocking to see them. Parents are making their children watch this. And all the others that I talked about Sunday. Here's one. The ancient Hindu scriptures have forever reiterated that whenever the world would be on the brink of disaster and mankind faces extinction, the divine Lord Vishnu would consider it his duty to manifest himself in mortal, palpable form to save mankind from the impending doomsday. The Avatar is meant to be the Savior. That's what Avatar means, the Savior, the Messiah of his own race and people. It's just amazing. And here's a quote from our wonderful, marvelous Al Gore, the weather guy. He says, a goddess religion was ubiquitous throughout much of the world until the antecedent of today's religions. The last vestige of organized goddess worship was eliminated by Christianity. Well, that sounds good. Listen to this. It seems obvious that a better understanding of a religious heritage preceding our own by so many thousands of years could offer us new insights. So we got these movies that are bringing back all these old godless worship women, all that kind of stuff. Isn't it amazing? If I read this here, here we go. Gore says, the richness and diversity of our religious tradition throughout history is a spiritual resource long ignored by the people of faith, who are often afraid to open their minds to teachings first offered outside their own system of belief. Yeah. Then it goes on. I just encourage you to read this thing. Today's occult movies and computer games playing on the imaginations of impressionable children open a Pandora's box of paganism and spiritual bondage. Then he gives scriptures that are not right. That's so frustrating, so weak, and so watered down. So the devil just is having a heyday with this stuff. Anyway, this is a marvelous article. Read this thing and hand it to somebody who wants you to go to the movie with them or something. And don't think you're strong enough. Take heed lest ye fall. Something. I forget how that thing goes. But if you think you're strong enough to put up with this stuff in your mind, then you are seducible. You are subliminally seducible with this movie stuff. And my observations lately are just the fact that we're addicted. We don't know what to do without them. We get our joy and our comfort and our direction and our mind. You know, we sit down and watch TV. I've heard people say, I don't understand it. That is brainless time. I need to just relax. Right. And when you're just relaxing, do you realize that that's when that stuff's going to come in? That subliminal stuff's going to come in? Those teachings are going to come in? Been there, done that. I mean, I'm not one to brag about anybody else or pick on anybody else. So, it's a very difficult thing, that verse about evil communication, corrupt good manners. There's more to that than we still recognize today. So anyway, let's get on with it here. What do we got here? Somebody said it's good to hear me sing again? Oh, Brian, you must have a bad ear. Anyway, snow in Texas, that's good. We have sunshine in South Dakota. So here we are from the Black Hills, the Badlands, and the prairie of western South Dakota. From the office of me, sitting down, not in any hurry, so this might go a little longer than usual. I enjoy this. So here we go. We're going to look today at, remember we're doing, this sermon is brought to you by, this one is brought to you by the letter P. And I've got some other things that are going to be brought up by the letter P. But also, make a lot of noise there. But also, I'm thinking of doing a series on how to read Jeremiah from a Paul standpoint. Anybody's interested in that? I don't know. I'm thinking about that one. Maybe Wednesday night or tonight or something. We'll see. Here we go. Who we got out there? We've got Texas. We got Samson. That's Bob and Tushy. All right. White Cottons. Are you good? You're there. Michael, good to see you. Brian, Adriana, Sam, our submarine captain, and don't know Shiloh. Patience is there. Speak Boldly. Don't know who that is. And Painters are getting ready for their baby here pretty soon, in another week or so. So, and Jay the Painter. Okay, so here we go. We're looking at the word precious. You know, you hear people all the time say, oh, that's precious. The little babies are precious, and precious Jesus. And you hear this word precious a lot. And so, and I've done this before, but this is a couple years ago, 2007. But this has got a little bit more whatever into it. So we're going to see what it is that Paul calls precious. What's precious to Paul? And definition. Here we go. Got to start with the definition. Precious. Of great price. Costly. It isn't just cute. It's costly. Of great value or worth. Very valuable. Highly valued. Much esteemed. Just, it took a lot. It's precious. That's 1828, of course. The modern definition of high cost or worth. Valuable. Highly esteemed. Cherished. Dear. Beloved. They threw an extra one in there. Affectionately dainty or over-refined. I don't see that in the old. That's not what he's talking about. Precious is there's a high cost to this. It's a great value. And that's what we're looking at precious here. So we go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, as Paul says we can do. We can be admonished. We can learn some things from the past. Hopefully we would understand the present. And see, if we go back to Psalm 49... we see that the redemption of a soul is precious. Well, sure it is. It costs a lot. Now, I hope nobody's fallen asleep out there already, right? I hope not. Okay. And the soul, redemption of a soul is precious. And I looked at Psalm 72, and we see that the blood of a martyr is precious too. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. We go to Psalm 116, we see the death of a saint is precious in the Lord's eyes. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Knowing that we've been reconciled to the Jews, we are our death will be the same thing, it will be precious in his sight. We go to Psalm 126, we see that it mentions bearing precious seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. See, all these things have a high cost to them, a high price. They aren't just neat, they're not just cute, and they aren't just lovable. They cost an immense amount to get to those things. The bearing precious seed, the precious seed, the Word of God. What did it take to get that out there? High price to that thing. He says in Psalm 139, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So God's thoughts, which we don't understand, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, we still think that when he's thinking about us, that's precious. There's a lot of price to pay that he can actually think about us. You think he does? Well, of course he does. If he's keeping track of our works and being there with the words and seeing that we see the right thing and we read our Bible, of course he's thinking of us. So how precious also are thy thoughts unto me? So what God thinks is precious to us. Wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3, she is more precious than rubies, more valuable, more expensive than the cost of. That's wisdom. What does it take to get wisdom? What do you have to pay to get wisdom? So Proverbs 12, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. So the substance of a diligent man, what that man comes up with, the work that man comes up with, he's diligent. We see in Ezekiel 16 that the Sodom and Gomorrah issue says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. We just give to the poor and needy. We don't strengthen their hand. We don't help them with work. America's gone welfare totally. So, the substance of a diligent man is precious. But we're taking away those diligent men. Proverbs 20 talks about the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. You learn the right thing. What you have to say ties in there with wisdom is precious. It's a precious jewel. We go to Isaiah 28:16. We see that, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. So, of course, Jesus Christ is precious. Not in the fact that he's cute and lovable and soft and tender. It's because look at what he had to pay to be the Christ that he was and is still to this day. That's why precious is so important. It's a high cost. It's a great price was paid. So, Isaiah 39:2 even talks about his precious belongings that he had to show off to everybody. You know what I mean? We've got things that we've spent a lot of money on. There's a lot of cost behind it, a lot of effort, whatever. Ezekiel 28. The stones that were the jewels and things that were precious stones that were covering Satan, Lucifer. Knowing that the Antichrist as well, he says he's going to, in Daniel chapter 11, he will have power over the precious things of this world. Precious things of this world, the Antichrist will have power over those things. The things that are costly, being his control. Not just cute and lovable, but costly. So we know that the Antichrist is going to be using things to get control of people. And these things will be precious. They'll be costly. So he's an angel of light. We know what's going on in the music. We know what's going on in the worship. Worship is becoming very precious to people. They're not paying anything for it other than their soul. So anyway, there's a lot of things that are precious. And no doubt about it. I'm not going to say that they're not. We go back to the Old Testament and read those things. And sure, that's how that thing works. Now let's look at 1 Peter. Go to the tribulation books. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the trial of their faith. That's precious. Well, sure, it will be a lot of cost behind their faith. And yet we live in a day today Our trials are nothing compared to what they're going to be like in the tribulation. Nothing. So I suppose we can say that our trials are precious. There's a high cost to it. But come on, what kind of a cost do you have to pay to maintain your faith today? Christ paid the penalty. Christ paid the cost. What do we have to pay? A little shame? Your parents are mad at you? Your job is difficult? You have to do a job that you don't want to have to do? You live someplace? I mean, is that our trial? Somebody laughs at you. They mock you like in Nehemiah. They mock you. They try to compromise with you. They try to affect you financially. They try to shame you and try to get you to do wrong. Is that the extent of our trial? Doesn't look like there's a whole lot of cost yet today to our trials. But that will be in the tribulation. And yes, it will be precious in those days. The precious blood of Christ. Well, sure, it talks about that, 1 Peter 1:19. Of course it does. But it's interesting that it seems like the blood of Christ will mean more to people in the tribulation than it does today. And it's interesting also, Paul never mentioned, he only mentions one thing that's precious to Paul. And he doesn't mention that the blood of Christ is precious to him. He talks about it. It's our redemption. It's our justification. He teaches all those things about the blood of Christ. But never does he say it's precious. That's saved for the tribulation. Those people are going to realize how important the blood is during that tribulation. We don't recognize that today. It's not precious to us. There was no cost to it. We just have religion. We have church. We have preachers. We have our books. We have our Bibles. We have our internet. We can go to church. We can go to our homes. We can sleep during the service. We can go to home and sleep during the service. We can sleep in church during the service. We can listen to music and get our kids. The blood of Christ is not precious to people today. Is it precious to Paul? I'm sure he's aware of the cost that it was, but he doesn't use the word precious except for one thing. We go to 1 Peter chapter 2 again. We see where, again, it's mentioned that Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's precious. The belief in Christ will keep people in those days from being confounded. So we don't have any of that stuff today. We're confounded all over Christianity today. You know, we have everything but money today. And in the old days, we had everything but money. In the old days, we had everything but money. And today, we have money but nothing else. We don't have anything but money. So in a couple of days, or a couple of weeks, or a couple of months, we won't have either. We won't have anything, and we won't have any money. That's what they're after. So, yeah, it's precious. Christ is precious. It's a precious cornerstone. And sure, faith is precious. In the tribulation, faith will be precious. Their faith will be precious. Our faith is not precious. His faith costs a lot. But it's just still strange that Paul didn't teach anything about the word precious. So, why is it that the preachers are trying to bring in all these verses in the tribulation, Peter and all these things, down into our days, where the precious this, precious that, precious him, precious children, precious that, precious salvation, precious promises he talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4? They're all precious in their time. We look into the future, Revelation 17, precious stones and Babylon's precious things and New Jerusalem, all these things. There's a lot of precious coming up. But let's get right to the point here. It took a while, but we'll get to it now. What was precious to Paul? What was precious to Paul? There's only one reference that Paul talks about the word precious. And I'm one where I like to compare Paul's teachings, verses, to the gospel teachings, to the tribulational teachings. And you can something always sticks out when you look at Paul only. When you shove those other two things aside and look at what Paul said, there's only one thing that Paul calls precious. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What Paul calls precious is our works. What we do as Christians is precious, what Paul uses the word precious. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. These are our building blocks now. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, there's the only time he mentions precious. Precious stones. Then he says wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Well, it's the gold and silver and precious stones that won't burn. It said wood, hay, and stubble that will burn. So when Paul talks about precious, it's our walk. It's what we do in our day-to-day affairs, our manner of life is following Paul, because we know in Romans 2:16, Paul's going to be the one that his gospel is what we're going to be judged by. Jesus Christ is the judge, but he'll be using what he told to Paul. It makes total sense. Risen Savior goes to Paul. Remember it said there in Acts chapter 22, I think it is, that who's the guy? Talked to Paul. Ananias talked to Paul and said, you're going to hear from the voice of his mouth. Okay? So I trust what Paul has to tell me was from Jesus Christ. We know that Christ told him himself that you're going to tell people what you've seen and what in which I will appear unto thee, what he's going to teach to them. So Paul is our man. Paul is the one that's going to teach us the things that we need to do in our walk, and those things that we do are precious stones. They won't burn in the judgment seat. We look at First Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we see where it says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul's supposed to be taught in the churches. People are being taught wood, hay, and stubble, if they even have the right foundation. Most of them don't. Going off to these movies, there's no precious stone in that thing. That's wood, hay, and stubble, big time. Full of fuel. That's ridiculous that we take kids to those things and I take ourselves to them. It's ridiculous to have that stuff in our homes. It's entertaining. It's science fiction. It's technology. It's special effects. Yes, and it's numbing your brain. It's damaging you. It's subliminally teaching you things. You're being taught Hinduism, false gospels, false religions, false gods. You're being prepared for the flesh, for the Antichrist when he shows up with these special effects that he'll have. I don't understand why Christians don't get into that. They think that well, you know, Jesus will protect me from that stuff because he says he keeps us from all evil. Well, yeah, he gave you a Bible. Quit watching that stuff. He's telling you to get away from evil. Anyway, nobody's going to. Maybe you folks are, but I know too many people that are caught up in videos and stuff and they can't get out of it and whatever. Philippians, we know that verse. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." We know that. And then he says in Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering." So Paul is the man that's going to teach us how to have precious stones. Now, I know that your Bible reads, and I shouldn't have to do this for you, but we're going to do it here for a few minutes this morning. Let's look at what some of these precious stones would be in our life. What is it that we could do in our day-to-day affair? Sure, the trial of our faith, we get challenged. Nothing like the tribulation. Sure, the precious seed of the Word of God, sure, that's precious. That's a lot of cost behind it. High payment for that thing. Lies, bloodshed, preserved to this day, mocking today, all these other different Bibles. There's a penalty paying for that stuff. All those things I mentioned is precious. I'm not going to deny that at all. But these precious stones, this is what Paul was concerned about. This is what we need to be concerned about. Let's look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's just find some things in here that would be a precious stone if we were to do them in our day-to-day walk. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 I have here. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He says here, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved among ourselves, among you that believe, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So, that's our job as a Christian, is to walk in a precious stone manner. Then 13, for this cause, what cause? Well, that we will walk worthy of God. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And it goes on, and it talks about how we're going to suffer, things are going to be challenging. But we've got the word of God. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians, I got some more, that was an introductory one. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 8. I don't, that's not right. 2 Timothy. That can't be either one of those things here. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Here we go. I'm still getting some distractions here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, he says, so that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. So, these are just verses that tell us that we should be concerned about our walk. Now, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Let's look at this one. Hope this is the one I'm looking for here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. How many times do we get chipped away and knocked down? Is that edifying? Parents, are you edifying your children or chipping away and knocking them down to all the things they can't do? That's just one of the things. Be edifying. That's the precious stone, is be edifying to others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. I guess we keep going, sorry. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. There's a precious stone. Your pastor or your preacher, or where you turn for your spiritual feeding, is not one of those anointed ones that you can't touch. But Paul does tell us how to deal with them. Always uncomfortable preaching that, but there it is. And you fulfill that in your daily life. You'll have peace among yourselves, and that'll be a precious stone. Look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Okay. Well, go for it. Talk to somebody who's unruly. Show them where they're headed. Try to pull the scriptures out. Try to be an example to them. Try to warn them where they're headed. That's what we're looking at here. That would be a precious stone, trying to tell somebody that. Comfort the feeble-minded. Some of these folks, just they don't have it up here. Now, one time maybe they have, and they'll still be accountable. But how about these that were born feeble-minded, or something happened, they're little, or whatever? Comfort them. That's a precious stone. That'll make it through the judgment seat of Christ. Be patient toward all men. Well, that's a tough one. But that's a precious stone. If they're lost, what do they know? If they're saved, are they saved? Are they deceived? Are they lazy? Does something happen you don't know about? Be patient towards everybody. That's not one of my strong points. But I need to be. If you are, those are precious stones. So when you have a tendency to want to, clobber somebody or let them have it, be patient. Be the Christian. If it's your boss, Paul talks about that in Timothy. Church people, be patient. If they're affecting your children or you're actually affecting you, then yeah, deal with it. Paul says to avoid withdrawal. We'll talk about that in a minute. But still, be patient towards all men, he says. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. That's a precious stone. Pray without ceasing. That's a work. That's doing something. And everything give thanks. Do you do that? See, these are precious stones. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. These are stones you can do in your life. You can earn these things for your judgment seat, based on Paul's teachings. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, some of these I just kind of picked out because I know some folks out there, we have some problems. We have some difficult things that we're trying to do. Here's one of them, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. This is a precious stone if you can pull this off. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. You go down that whole series of verses, it says it again down in verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man have no company with him. Not an enemy, but he's a brother, but he's a Christian, and yet there's things going wrong, you're doing things, your lifestyle is wrong, your manner of life is wrong, and we're supposed to withdraw from them, have no company with them. That's a precious stone. There's a high cost to that. All these things that we talk about that are precious stones, that's because there's a high cost to that. Well, first of all, Christ paid the price, so we can actually please God. We know that. But there's going to be a cost to this stuff to us today. Are we willing to pay the cost? What does it cost you stay away from the appearance of evil? What's it cost you? Your friends? What's it going to cost you not to watch videos that are bad? What's it going to cost you if you don't watch videos at all? Because you can stumble by it, so you stay away from it. What's it going to cost you to tell your parents, no, I'm not going to watch that? What's it going to cost you to tell your wife, your husband, I really don't want to watch that? What's it going to cost your children if you keep these things from your children? How are you going to deal with that? What's the cost of this stuff? What if you're going to have to walk away from somebody, have no company with somebody? What if it's your family? What if it's your friends? What if it's one of your brothers or sisters? What if it's a pastor? What if it's a church? What's it going to cost? This is a precious stone that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We still out there? Yeah, we're still out there. Floyd's there. Good to see Floyd's there. Hope nobody's sleeping out there. Get your Bibles open, looking at the pages and everything, right? Looking up the verses with us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay? So we're worried about other doctrine. These movies are another doctrine, I'll tell you. Terrible doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Okay. So don't give heed to them. Don't give them time. Watching these things is giving heed. There's not giving heed. You're listening to them. You're giving them heed. You're heeding what they say. That's a precious stone if you don't do it. But what's it going to cost? Very, very expensive. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men. Precious stones right there. Your prayer life. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. See, that's the precious stone there. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So if this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, then surely it will be a precious stone during the judgment seat of Christ. Go through the fire when our works are manifest. It's really hard to keep our mind on things above, isn't it? What's coming up? We get so ingrained in what's going on down here today. I'm guilty. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. This is where it gets really tough now. What's this going to cost? I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Okay, if you can do it that way, then that's fine. That's a precious stone. Without wrath, no anger involved, and doubting, without doubting. Not that you say, if I don't doubt, God will give this to me. Just knowing that your prayers are being heard, without doubting. So then we look at verse 9. In like manner also, what's that? Without wrath and without doubting. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel. There's a precious stone that you ladies out there, you cover up the skin. Nothing's tight. You don't expose what gets guys all fired up and causes troubles. Song of Solomon is a place. It's not in public. It's not in the workplace. It's none of that stuff. That's a precious stone. You put on those kind of clothes when it's hot, and you don't go into the waters, and you don't come up, you deal with that stuff. It's a precious stone. You finding a way to compromise so you can do both? Maybe you're losing your precious stone a little bit. With shamefacedness, that's a precious stone. Probably gold and silver, precious, all that. Shamefacedness, for anybody that doesn't know that yet, shamefacedness is beyond modesty. It just isn't not bright colors and appearance of the material. No, I heard that the other day. Oh, come on, you're just trying to justify dressing like that. No, that doesn't work. You're covered beyond modesty. You don't show anything. That's shamefacedness. You're embarrassed when somebody sees something, or you touch somebody. Somebody touches you and bumps you, grabs your hand, shakes your hand. That's embarrassing because nobody's supposed to touch me. That's how you're supposed to think, ladies. That's okay, this is modern American culture. No, it's not. This is what Christ teaches us through Paul, and that's a precious stone. Your modesty is a precious jewel. That's worth fighting for. There's a cost to that, though, isn't there? You can hardly, I've heard this a thousand times, you can hardly find the clothes anymore. You can hardly find the shoes. You can hardly find the tops. You can hardly find anything. Yeah, people can hardly sew, too, anymore. Even the material is expensive. If you want to find the right kind of clothes, I guess you got to go to the expensive places. I don't know. There's a high cost to it. You get mocked. You'll be compromised. People try to get you to dress differently. They'll take you someplace. They'll take you to a swimming pool without your permission, and there you are. What's it going to cost you? Are you going to not go in? Are you going to? What are you going to do? How are you going to handle this stuff? It's a precious stone, though. Think about it. If you handle it. 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. But let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Precious stone. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Precious stone. Tough stones, but precious stones. A lot of cost involved. High value. Hard to find these days. Hard to find these days. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We did that, we did that, we did that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here, precious stones. Tough stones. All the way down for pastors. Men, I still think for men as well. One that rules his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Not that you're a tyrant or a dictator either. I mean, got to do a Bible study here to see what he's talking about. Here's all these things. If we can do these things, those are precious stones in our judgment seat. Ladies, wives, deacons' wives down there, graves, not slanderers, sober, faithful, in verse 11. All those things. Precious stones. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, precious stone, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say preacher or pastor, it's just if you do this, you're a minister, you're ministering of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, precious stone, whereunto thou hast attained. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. What Paul teaches in the life, the manner of life, the precious stones. I suppose you've seen my illustration, my point here this morning. Go down to verse 12 for young people. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Giving attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. To doctrine, those precious stones. This is the stuff that we do in our day to day lives that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. The only thing Paul talks about precious is our works. And precious has a definition of costly, very valuable. And you know as well as I do, people trying to follow Paul, very unique, don't fit into the scene anywhere, and it's tough to find fellowship with those kind of people. They're hard to find. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, what have I got there? Oh, we did that already. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's look at that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and then we'd be done here. I mean, as you read your Bible and you find out what it is that Paul would have us do as a Christian, remember, we're the workmanship of God. Now, we can do the right thing, but we cannot do the wrong thing. It's a precious stone in our judgment seat. Make it through the fire. And who doesn't want precious jewelry, precious stones? Everybody's out there wants to buy jewelry and hang gold from their ears, and everybody that's got a lot of money has always got this great big huge ring that's just, I don't know, signified. It's got these fancy watches and precious stones, the one of the eternal stones that'll get through the fires for us. That's what we're after. That's what we should be seeking. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. You know, I've been told, hang on, I've been told that I'm always picking on the ladies. No, it may sound like it, us men have issues too. We have things that we have to do to be strong. And I never was brought up under that stuff. So, the ladies' stones, precious stones, are lots of it is visual. It's appearance and it's mouth. Really. And us men, we've got to be the man. He says here, quit you like men. Be strong. We need to be strong. the frustrating thing or the thing I'm aware of in so many places is that men are strong in the wrong ways. We don't even know how to be strong anymore. Most of our being strong hurts other people. We don't mean it to. We're just trying to be the man we're supposed to be. Paul will teach us how to be that man. He teaches us how to grow up. And sometimes it's pretty tough. But very often it's the wrong way. We get taught the wrong way by modern men today. So there you have it. There's just what Paul says about precious. He talks about our works being precious. They should be precious to us. Not just because, again, they're cute and cuddly. It's because they cost a lot. And they're very valuable. And if we can earn those stones, we'll earn those rewards in the judgment seat of Christ, because Paul is our wise master builder. We follow what Paul teaches us, and we will come up with gold, silver, and precious stones. And we'll get rid of that wood, hay, and stubble. So there you have it.